Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Lamentations. And we turn to chapter 1 and we read the verses 8 through 12. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we read the verses 8 through 12. And there we read the word of God. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, she had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the meditation prior to the celebration of the Lord's Supper is formed by the last part of verse 12. Verse 12, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Beloved congregation, the prophet Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet, and that is because he had a difficult life. He experienced terrible sins among the people, and he had to witness a great downfall within Jerusalem and Judah, how the people refused to listen to the word of God, how they persisted in idolatry, and repeatedly Jeremiah warned them of the coming destruction and the punishments. But the people thought that they could just pay lip service to the Lord, still go up to the temple. The temple was still in operation, but at the same time worship idols. They thought they could do that because the nations of this world also worshipped idols. And you can't just live according to old-fashioned principles. You have to go along with the times and the days in which you live. And Jeremiah urged them to a full devotion to the Lord, but they mocked him. They mocked his preaching. They mocked him when he came with his warnings. It says there in the Dutch translation, Magor Misabib, and that means terror from around about. I think those Hebrew words are not in the English translation. They're difficult to translate. But that was his preaching. There's terror all round about. And they mocked him. When they saw him, they said, terror round about, Magor, Misabib. They laughed at him. And so Jeremiah wept, especially when he saw how the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. He at that time was in prison. And the Babylonians got him out of prison and said, you are free to go wherever you want to go. But the people were led into exile. And Jeremiah saw how the walls of Jerusalem were pulled down, how the temple was destroyed and burned, and Jeremiah wept. He's the weeping prophet of the Old Testament. And then he wrote his lamentations, the lamentations upon the downfall of Jerusalem. It was terrible. To be compared to the downfall of the church, where there were once prospering, healthy, flourishing churches. And you come there now, the churches are empty. People had more love to the world than to the Lord. They forsook their first love. They had the name that they were living, but they were dead. They had become lukewarm. They had imbibed false religions. And the church petered out. That's the most terrible thing to happen in life, when a congregation goes to pieces and doesn't exist anymore. There are churches here in southern Ontario, in the Oxford County, that you and I see, who were once full. They are now used as homes, or standing empty, or they now turn into garages. Terrible. The churches used to be full, but they are now empty. Well, that's what Jeremiah experienced. And therefore, may that never happen to our congregation. And to avoid that that would ever happen to our congregation, it's not that we will say we will put our best foot forward and we will be faithful to the old truth. No, it won't work. What is needed is that we have personal communion with Christ. That is needed. The communion that was reflected at the Lord's Supper, that must continue with us. We need to know the Lord intimately. And you know the Lord intimately in your inner chamber. That is needed. That's the heartbeat of true religion. There the Holy Spirit breeds love to the Lord. And there you pour out your heart unto Him. That's where the decisions in life are made, alone, behind closed doors, together with the Lord. That's where you find out for yourself that the Lord is full of loving kindness. That is what we need. Men and women who tremble for the word of God, who have met God in hidden places, where God has dealings with the soul, where God becomes very real to you. That is needed in your and in my life, whether we are office bearers or church members, young people or older, it makes no difference. We need to find out for ourselves that the Lord is merciful, compassionate, loving, full of loving kindness. And then we will be enabled to be faithful to the Lord. Then we will be able to withstand in the evil day. And then our congregation will be blessed and will prosper. But that wasn't the case in the days of Jeremiah. And with great grief, he saw it all happening before his very eyes. And he wept and he wrote these lamentations. And then he wrote there, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by Jerusalem? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed. The enemies have laid her desolate. And the beautiful city and her well-known famous temple was completely in ruins. These people of Jerusalem experience the consequences of their own sins. And you know, that can happen also in personal life. that people have to experience the consequences of their own deeds and sins. Therefore, ask the Lord to keep you from sin, because the sins you never committed will never bother you. The sins you never committed will never have to be confessed. But too often people sin, do foolish things, and they regret that later. And they experience the bitter consequences of their own sins. They didn't have to experience these consequences. If they had paid attention to the Lord and to His word, if they had laid down their lives before the Lord and asked the Lord to lead them in His ways, in His truth, the people in Jerusalem experienced the bitterness of their own sins. But if we look at this text further, this verse 12 from Lamentations 1, it's most applicable to the Lord Jesus. I mentioned the text this morning in the sermon, and at the Lord's Supper I mentioned it. We hear the words of Christ coming to the fore, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." The Lord Jesus had so much sorrow in Gethsemane that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He nearly died, because he was full of sorrow until death. Look what a sorrow. "Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." You see, the sorrows that came upon the Lord Jesus were not done by people, were not done by the devil, but they were ultimately done by God himself. God was angry, full of wrath against his own beloved Son. And all God's billows and waves went over the Lord Jesus, and he sank down in the torment of God, and he wailed. That's how he went under in these waves of God's wrath. The Lord Jesus knew that this would happen. He knew that this was the cup his Father reached out to him. And he had to take this cup. He had to drink it to the last drop, because he knew this was the only way how he could redeem his defiled bride. That's how great his love was, the love that he had to his God and to the justice of God and to the law of God, to the holiness of God. And that's the love he had for his people, his church, his people that were given to him from before the foundations of the earth. He wanted to honor the laws of his Father. He wanted to honor his God. And that's why he went into the full consequence of sin. Sin leads to the abyss. Sin leads to outer darkness. And that's what the Lord Jesus endured. He said, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow, any suffering, like unto my suffering." We saw the signs of this suffering here at the supper. Bread that was broken. To us it's easily done, but for the Lord Jesus, it was the ultimate task he had to fulfill. And then we do not only have to say, "Is there a sorrow like unto his sorrow?" But then we may say, "Is there a love like unto his love?" Is there a greater love anywhere to be found than in this love of Christ? Is he not worthy of your whole life? He calls you, this loving Savior, "My Son, give me thine heart." Have you done so? Or are you keeping your heart to yourself? Just a little spot in your life where God is honored, but the rest is for yourself. That may not be. He must have everything. He is a jealous God. How can a boy and a girl who promise each other love enter marriage if the husband says, only this part of my life is for you, the rest is for myself? That can't be. And that can also not be between God and your soul. He wants to have the say above everything of your life. And that's not something bad. That's something very good. Because what he gives is the very best. He blesses those who belong to him. See what goodness. Is there a goodness like his goodness? Is there a grace like his goodness? And so there must be a love to him above all things. And that's reflected at the supper. And at the supper we see the signs of this sorrow, of this love. And what does it mean for us now? When you have been at the Lord's Supper, what does it mean then for us? How can we have a service of post-communion? Well, if you look at Lord's Day 28, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? So that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice. How do you know when you've been at the supper that you are a partaker, you have a share in his sufferings, in the sense that his sufferings are valid for you, that it's most real for you? How do you know that? Well, we are admonished, question 75 says. We are admonished. We are deliberately to seek a way, to look away from ourselves and to look and to remember and to think of what the Lord Jesus has done. Now is the time to focus on what Christ has done. We are admonished to do that. And that's why the answer says here, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. The Lord commands us to do that. And adding these promises, first that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. We are admonished to consider that he gave himself for me. So at the Lord's Supper you may taste the goodness of the Lord. And God cannot lie. He gave himself for you. You are admonished to consider this, to be amazed at this, to be full of holy wonder and amazement. And you see that in these signs of bread and wine. And also, this question 75 speaks also of being assured. You may be assured from these signs that he gave himself for you. And so you may enter on through life with this assurance, he is mine and I am his. And that gives such sweet comfort that whatever may befall you, he will guide you and lead you. He will be with you. You will never be alone. He will undertake for you. Even if death comes, he will be there. Those who are in Christ Jesus have now already everlasting life. They are assured of this. And so we see here in the Lord's Supper that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord. They are certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. There I am assured. There I have life everlasting. He feeds and nourishes me to life everlasting. We are admonished to consider that deliberately, to reflect on that. And we are also assured that this is the reality, that those who are in Christ Jesus, who are lawful guests at the Lord's Supper, that their soul has been nourished to everlasting life. And so that reality should determine the whole, all the totality of the life of a child of God. That therefore they are to listen to him. They owe everything to him. They listen to his word. They desire to be filled with his spirit. They desire to be made more Christ-like. Because if God did not spare his only Son, but has given him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things? And what are the things we need? More love to him, more faith, more grace, perseverance, guidance through life, protection, a sense of his nearness, sweet comfort, everything you need, he will give. He will give. Because if he has given his Son, he will give you everything with his Son. And you know, the Lord Jesus has instituted his supper. He has commanded me, the first line of this answer 75. He commanded me to eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord knows what his people need. He has commanded them to take this supper. After due self-examination and preparation, then in that manner to come to the table. He knows what they need. We should not neglect this commandment. God's people are often afflicted, and in the midst of these afflictions, the Lord wants to nourish and strengthen them. And the Spirit uses that in a deep manner to strengthen faith. A manner that we cannot always follow. But he uses those means to nourish and to strengthen spiritual life. And the Lord has stated that this should be done with bread and wine. The bread must be broken, it says here, and the wine must be poured out. And so we may think, as we have the Lord's Supper, how the Lord gave these signs himself to his disciples, that he instituted the supper of the Lord, that actually he didn't say these disciples were worthy, these disciples were unworthy. They were quarreling at the Lord's Supper, who would be the greatest amongst them. They didn't even want to wash each other's feet. They were not really suitable to attend the Lord's Supper, we would say, but that your Lord yet greatly desired to celebrate his supper with them. And still the Lord invites, calls people, ho everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord calls us to flee continually to him, and not to remain focused on outward signs, but to lift up our hearts unto the Lord, and to say with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That's that personal communion between the Lord and his people. There's a communion. Just as with many grapes, they are pressed out to form one bowl of wine. And many kernels of grain are needed to be ground and baked together to form one bread. Likewise, this supper shows us that we are one. We are called to be one. Have care for one another. And this is all driven by the love of Christ. The love of Christ should constrain us to seek to know the precious communion with him. And this is further fleshed out in answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It's not only that we are to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. The Lord's Supper points us to the necessity of communion with Christ. And that communion with Christ that is reflected in the way you speak, in the words you use, in your attitude, in the whole lifestyle, so that you would become a living epistle, a living letter that other people can read, that they can sense in your life that you have met Christ. And that constitutes also the joy in Christ. To know Christ more and more, to become more and more united to him, constitutes the joy of Christian faith. That's the best thing in life, to know him and to love him, to be strengthened by him. And so we see in answer 77 that Christ has promised this. And where has Christ promised this? And then the apostle gives us various, the catechism gives us various citations from 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. And also we read these in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the Lord has instituted his supper. And so we see how the Lord wants his congregation to celebrate the supper. It can be that we are in church and that we never celebrate the Lord's Supper. It can be that we are in church and that when the Lord's Supper is announced, that we hardly even pay attention to it because the supper is not for us, we say. Well, it can be that we are indeed spiritually dead, or then we do not belong at the Lord's Supper. But then we do belong at the feet of Christ, begging him earnestly for grace. For as long as I am outside of Christ, I am set to perish forever. And death can come any moment, and then it's over till all eternity. And so the announcement of the Lord's Supper is a call, earnest call to repentance. At the same time, there can be weak souls who hear the announcement of the Lord's Supper and they examine themselves and they see that they are not worthy. They see their faith is so weak and that they cannot love the Lord as they should, and they stumble in many matters. And they see that they fall short. And they fear that they, as Matthew 22 says, they do not have the wedding garment. And that's why they stay away. But you know, the guests at the Lord's Supper, they have no righteousness of their own. That wedding garment is not their own righteousness, is not their own diligence, is not their own holiness. They are clothed with a foreign holiness, with a foreign righteousness. It's a righteousness of Christ imputed to them. It's laid upon them. It's not their own. They remain sinners. And what is it then? How is it then granted to them? By faith. And what is faith then? Faith is laying your life before the Lord, realizing that He is worth everything. Confessing to the Lord that you can never save yourself, that you need the Lord to intervene in your life. And then you remain at His feet. You are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And when you have none but Jesus, you have a sorrow for who you are in yourself, then the Lord invites you as a guest. Then you are clothed with the wedding garment of Christ, because it's not your own righteousness, but His righteousness. And then when you're at the supper, you can meditate on that wonder of wonders, that although you are small and insignificant and guilty, and that you humble yourself for the face of Christ, that you see that Christ is worth everything. And then you may be encouraged and comforted at the Lord's Supper. But also God's children, they should continually examine themselves. Also after the Lord's Supper, we can say a service of post-communion is a reflection on the blessedness of Christ and the privileges of God's people. But at the same token, a service of post-communion is also self-examination, a perpetual self-examination in life. Who am I before the Lord? He has given His all for me. Who am I before Him? And therefore examine yourselves. Also now in this coming week and the weeks to come. And rest in Him, that you may confess before Him, my beloved is mine and I am His. He is my only hope, my only expectation. And then you may reflect not only at the Lord's Supper, but also after the Lord's Supper, how the Lord has led you through life. And let there be gratitude for all the Lord's undeserved mercies given to you. Be focused upon leaving the world, forsaking the world. Not that you can just get out of the world. No, you are in the world, but not of the world. And that the love of the Father would be in us. If the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. But remember that He is worth everything. And so let there be a fullness of desire to be forever with Christ and to look forward to the meeting with Him. We will all meet Him. How will that meeting be? Amen.